What has heaven given to every person for which we should be thankful for every day? All right, I heard life. I was thinking this, God's love shown through the gift of Jesus, his atoning sacrifice for forgiveness of sin. But I also was thinking of the work of the Holy Spirit, the drawing power of the Holy Spirit, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, the born-again experience that comes through the Holy Spirit, and the power from the Holy Spirit for living the Christian life. We should be thankful for that every day. And then I also thought of this. Every day we should be thankful for the intercession of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary. He's our great high priest, our mediator up there in heaven. He's in the control center of the universe, and he's working with us. And then I also thought of this. Well, we should definitely be thankful every day for the help and protection of angels. But what major gift or blessing is missing here? Without this one, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the angels would be mostly missed. Without this one, we wouldn't even know about Jesus' atoning sacrifice or even what the new birth is. What am I referring to? Yeah, the Bible, the Word of God. Now, what other very basic knowledge, most fundamental knowledge, would be missing if we didn't have the Bible? We wouldn't even know that a God of love exists. Now, some might get the idea that there really is a creator, that a creator exists somewhere because of the obvious design and nature. But would they know if he's still around? Could they know if he cares about us? Only the Bible gives clear answers to these questions. Genesis 1 and 2 as a story of creation. Genesis 3 tells about the enemy and the fall of man and gives the first promise of a coming redeemer. John 3:16 tells us about God's love in sending Jesus. Ezekiel 36:26 in the Old Testament offers a new heart through the Holy Spirit. Jesus called it being born again, but it was already taught in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was poured out in great evangelistic power at Pentecost. We read of that in Acts 2. We learn about angels throughout the Bible, how angels delivered Peter from prison in Acts 12, and how they can appear as human strangers. We know that from Hebrews 13, too. Without the Bible, how much of this would we know? Mostly nothing. Would we know about the Sabbath? Definitely not clear enough to be Sabbath keepers. Without the scriptures, would we have any hope of the resurrection when a loved one passes to his or her death? The question, what does the Bible teach, is what everything comes down to. That's why we need to study it diligently. The Bible is our life. Bible study and prayer should be the highest time priorities of our life. Can we trust the Bible? Not everybody's convinced. Can we trust the Bible? Think about this. The words of the prophet written are called the word of the Lord hundreds of times in the Old Testament. It's the word of the Lord. Hundreds of times. And in the New Testament, it's called the word of the Lord or the word of God another 55 times. Once we have settled that it's God's word, we should be able to settle that it's trustworthy and true. So what did Jesus say about the word of God? John 17:17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And then he said in Matthew 4:4, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So we must live by God's word. Jesus said, "Continue in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's John 8:31 and 32. What did Paul say about the word of God? He said, study to show thyself approved unto God. And he said, this is how you rightly divide the word of truth. You know, the word of God shows, it helps us divide right from wrong, truth from error. He called the scriptures a two-edged sword, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That was Hebrews 4:12. And in our scripture reading from 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17, Paul said that it is the scriptures that gives us wisdom to find salvation. That is the scriptures that come by inspiration of God so that we can get correct teaching and correct doctrine, so that we can get instruction in righteousness, so that we can get corrected if we're believing wrong ideas or following wrong practices. What did John say about the scriptures? John said, he who keeps his word, the love of God is perfected in him. That's 1 John 2:5. And then in the same chapter, he said, if his word abides in you, you have overcome the enemy. That's 1 John 2:14. For John, the word of God is the key to becoming an overcomer. It's the key to being a reflection of the love of God. David also wrote of the word as a key in being an overcomer. He said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. In the same chapter, verse 133, David said, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. David continued in Psalm 119, verse 140 says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it. I like that. David loved the word. And in verses 160 to 161, he said, thy word is true from the beginning. My heart stands in awe of thy word. Does your heart stand in awe of the word of God? I think we need to know what David means by that. It should be an awe for us. A mother was married to a man that mocked the Christian religion in front of all the children. Yet that mother was successful at raising them all to grow up and follow Jesus as adults. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, asked her the secret to this success. Here's what she said. Because to the authority of a father, I did not oppose the authority of a mother, but that of God. So what does she mean by that? She said her Bible was always visible to her children. She says, if they had a question, or if they were found in a fault, or if they performed a good action, she said she opened the Bible and she gave an answer to their question from the Bible. She gave a reproof from the Bible for a fault. She gave encouragement from the Bible for right action. And she said, I was silent that I might allow the Bible to speak. Powerful, isn't it? A constant reading of the scriptures produced all God-fearing children in spite of a father who ridiculed faith. What did Jeremiah say about God's word? He said, thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. He said, his word was in my heart as a burning fire. That's Jeremiah 15:16 on the first one, Jeremiah 29 on the other one. And Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job 23:12. You know, there's a strong human tendency, and we all have this. There's a strong human tendency to trust our own gut instincts, to trust what seems or appears right to us. The Bible writers understood that one must trust God's word over trusting themselves. But that's really a hard thing to do. Easy to say. But perhaps a lesson about flying airplanes will help us see why we must trust the word of God over what we think or feel. Have you ever flown in an airplane and noticed when the plane made a bank turn that your cup of juice wasn't affected by it at all. Didn't spill when the plane turned. That's right, no matter how steep is the bank turn, even if the wings are perpendicular to the ground, the juice won't spill. You might not ever notice when you're flying. And when it's up like that, if a magazine falls, it will fall to the floor, not to the side. And the flight attendant can walk right down the aisle, and the plane's like this. You only know the plane's like that if you look out the window. Because you can't tell if you don't. You might feel some of those G-forces and you realize something's going on. But the pilots of planes are subject, well, it's all because of inertia, right? But pilots are also subject to inertia. The very persons flying the plane are subject to that inertia. That means if they fly through clouds or fog, which prevent them from seeing the horizon, the pilots cannot feel the plane's wings beginning to bank to the left or the right. In fact, in the early days of flight, pilots followed, we call it now, the myth of instinct. They believed that they could feel the turn. When their planes were accidentally engulfed in fog or clouds, many banked unknowingly into a spiral dive that ended in a crash. That's why pilot William Languagey wrote, "Instinct is worse than useless when you're in the clouds." So to fly through clouds, pilots must rely on instruments like one called the artificial horizon. The artificial horizon is a gyroscopically steadied line that always stays level with the Earth's surface and unerringly indicates when wings are banking left or right. The artificial horizon revolutionized flying, but get this. But when it was first invented, pilots resisted using it. The biggest problem flyers had was belief. They trusted their feelings more than their instruments. You see, in the Christian life, God's word acts as our primary flight instrument. Our feelings can mislead us, but God's word will tell us the truth. That's why we must know the word. If we don't know the word, we are flying the Christian life without the instruments needed to keep us from crashing. Once the disciples were convinced that God's word was true about Jesus being the Messiah, they shared that word with the world. Acts 8:4 says they went everywhere preaching the word. That's what the book of Acts is all about. They were simply doing what Jesus told them in the Gospel Commission. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Matthew 28:19-20. When they preached and when they taught the word, thousands heard, thousands received and obeyed the word, and they found the peace of forgiveness, and they found the new life in Christ Jesus. What about us? Are we convinced that God's word is true? That God's word needs to be shared with the world? Are we convinced that that word needs to be shared with Sacramento? Are we convinced enough to do something about it? You know, we have counsel to share pamphlets and tracts. The ninth volume of the Testimonies, 231, says, "Truth must be spoken in leaflets and pamphlets, and these must be scattered like the leaves of autumn." Does anybody remember how many homes are in our territory? 70, I heard somebody say it, 77,000 homes. That's the amount of homes where we are the nearest English-speaking Seventh-day Adventist Church to them. Does anybody know how many homes we were able to reach with the truth of the hope of the resurrection at the second coming for loved ones that have died? Does anyone know how many homes we reached last year? 17,000 homes were done by church members on foot in Light Sacramento. 37,000 received it through postal delivery. That means 54,000 out of 77,000 homes have received the truth on the state of the dead and the resurrection. That's 23,000 still to go on that subject. But we still haven't covered all those church homes with the gospel. We still haven't shared the Sabbath. So there's a lot to do, right? But hey, that's great progress. 54,000 homes. I'm kind of excited about that. Well, Light Sacramento is coming up again in 2 weeks. And some teams will take a glow track on the state of the dead and the resurrection of Christ's second coming to areas that we haven't covered yet. They'll be getting to that 23,000 we haven't got to yet. Other teams will be taking a door hanger with our church programs on the back and how to contact us. And they will also leave a glow track with that door hanger. And in most cases, they'll be leaving a glow track on health. Here's a little one. Unfortunately, you can't see this well, but it's called Diabetes Undone. And the content of this little track is excellent for dealing with diabetes and pre-diabetes. It actually gives stuff, if people have pre-diabetes, this track could change their life. Then there's another one called America's Top Killer. There's very good information here in heart disease, coronary artery disease. And then this one called Secrets of Peak Mental Health. This one has excellent content on how to be a positive person. Should Christians be positive people? Do we have a lot to be positive about? It has a great story in here of a girl that survived the death camps of the Holocaust. And she became a super positive person her whole life and a super high achiever. And her story is amazing. And then we have one called Steps to Health. This is a very nice, helpful introduction to the 8 natural remedies that we know as New Start. Really helpful. And then one of the most popular ones is called Breaking Addictions. This is most excellent content on addiction with substances and addiction with emotional or psychological types of things. And there's some great stuff in here on how to overcome. So today, our emphasis is on literature evangelism. That's why I'm holding up the literature. Youth Rush, we've had Youth Rush in the past. They do literature evangelism by selling MAGA books. We tend to do our literature evangelism here through tracts with Light Sacramento. And some people do tracts in their own neighborhood. There's a member of our church here that's been going into her neighborhood 6 days a week, just like 30 minutes each day. And she's been doing this for 3 years. And, well, you can understand that after a while, the neighborhood's not big enough, right? So now she has to drive a few miles away to get to territory she hasn't covered. That one person has done 20,000 homes. That's more than Light Sacramento did altogether last year. I think that's incredible. We need to clone this person. But, you know, she's not the only one who can do that. Anybody can do that, right? I mean, you have to have a little time, of course. But 30 minutes a day, 6 days a week, and it really adds up if you just keep going. Now, rainy days, it doesn't happen. And that's understandable. But, you know, some people, they do their literature evangelism by always having tracts on them, ready to give away whenever an opportunity comes. And that's a great thing to do, too, right? One of my favorite glow tracks is this one here. It's called An Intelligent Faith. I love this glow track. It starts with a discussion between an atheist and a believer about whether it can be proven that there is a God. And the thing that's surprising is the believer doesn't do it very well. And so what the writer does is the writer takes us to Daniel 2, and there's a great Bible study on Daniel 2, because Daniel 2 satisfies an intelligent faith. Just saying it's so because you're a Christian doesn't satisfy an intelligent faith. Another great tract, this one's called Making Sense of Natural Disasters. And, you know, this stuff is happening all the time. People will pick up this stuff out of curiosity because you can't resist it with everything going on in the world today. But this explains the four winds of strife in the book of Revelation. It explains the commandments and the rebellion against the commandments that's on the in the earth. And then it explains, in a very tasteful, simple way, the gospel and what repentance is. It's a great little tract. So how important is it to get the literature out like the leaves of autumn? Well, first, to do so is to obey Christ, right? The gospel commission. That's pretty important, just right there. But second, how will people have an opportunity to learn the truth if we don't share it? And then third, we are told that in the end times, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, more than 1,000 will soon be converted in one day, most of whom will trace their first convictions to the reading of our publications. That's from Copeland Ministry 151. You know, in Jesus' parable of the sower, in Mark 4:14, he said, "The sower soweth the word." You notice the name of my sermon title is Sowers Unlimited. Who are the Sowers Unlimited? It's us, if unless we put limits on it, right? In Luke 8:11, Jesus said, "The seed is the word of God." So sharing the truth with people, whether it be in conversation or in tracts, that's sowing the seed, right? And we're all called to be sowers. Our closing song will be about singing about sowing seeds of truth, sowing in the morning, sowing at the noontime. And the chorus of that song will be about harvesting, bringing in the sheaves. In harvesting crops, grains are gathered in bundles called sheaves. And in the song, this represents a sower of truth gathering in those who accept the truth and accept Jesus. But here's the thing, in real farming, it takes some time to get to the harvest part. You don't sow and reap in the same day. Because it just takes time. I mean, think about it. Just because it takes time to see the fruit of the labors, it doesn't mean they should skip the sowing of the seed, right? If that part is skipped, there won't even be a harvest. This is one reason why harvests are not better today. I've said this before, but somehow the Adventist Church has drifted into the idea that you can harvest fields you never sowed. And that's why we don't do as good as we did 50 years ago. 50 years ago, distributing literature was a big deal in most Adventist churches. It's almost forgotten today. So too much skipping or shortchanging the sowing part, and what can you expect to reap? You have to plant a seed if it's going to germinate. Ellen White wrote that God wants us to carry the word of truth to every man's door. It's from a Review and Herald article, July 10, 1883. And so in 2 weeks, please join us for Light Sacramento, and you can be one of those sowers unlimited, right? Or you can do what one lady does, doing 20,000 all by herself. Our closing song is Bringing in the Sheaves, and I just ask that you seriously decide and consider making a commitment to helping us in 2 weeks to light Sacramento with seeds of truth.
Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves.
You know, I just feel like I was supposed to do an appeal there and ask for a commitment, but I can't do that every time like Sacramento comes up. And so this is kind of a long-term commitment. We're going to have 3 Light Sacramentos this spring, and the dates are on the insert. And, you know, in the past, I've asked people to commit to do at least 2 or at least 1. So think about what you can do and plan which ones you're going to help with. And if you can do all 3, that would be great, because then you're in the Sowers Unlimited Club. You know. Anyway, let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the opportunity to share the seeds of truth to the people that live around us here. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit move upon hearts and call them to be your sowers. And we just pray that it'll go well and that you'll bless it. And be with us as we continue through this Sabbath. And Lord, help us to really be committed to the gospel commission, whatever way we do it. Just help us to fulfill your plan. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.